Hello and welcome to our broadcast. We're in Joel chapter 2. Today we'll be talking about keeping the scriptures in their context. It's very important. To be looking in Joel chapter 2 verse 28 to 32, and we want to make sure that we have this portion of scripture in context. A scripture out of context will bring everything from cults to Calvinism. We need to be sure that we have things in their proper context when we're studying the Bible. Make this your prayer today. Let's pray it honestly. Open mine eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Subject of interpretation and application. Every verse in the Bible has a singular interpretation. However, they may have several applications, and it's not wrong to make an application, but first, we should determine the interpretation of a verse. So it is with Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. If we don't understand this portion of Scripture, we're going to get very confused. It says here in verse number 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." And then in verse number 30 it says, "I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, remember that word, shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, if we go forward to Acts chapter 2, Peter is quoting from this portion of Scripture. And we read in Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it was fully come. For 1,500 years they'd had Pentecost, now it was the last one. It was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. Now, there wasn't any Gentiles in there, or they wouldn't have been in one accord. These are strictly Jews. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we need to be very careful to not only see the content, but also the context of Peter's message. A text taken out of context becomes a pretext for whatever we would like it to mean and creates serious problems. As I said, we can have everything from cults to Calvinism if we take verses out of their context. All cults build their false doctrine by taking Scripture out of context. It is very important to read what comes before and after every scripture, and sometimes an entire chapter or an entire book needs to be read to get the context of a particular text. Scripture taken out of context is scripture that is twisted and distorted and will cause much confusion. We will see that the only way the local church can be forced into Peter's message is to take his message completely out of context. Now, I want to say that again because that goes against the grain of perhaps of what you've been taught and what I preached for many years before I threw my commentaries on the back shelf. Don't throw them away. Put them aside and study Scripture with Scripture before you see what commentaries have to say. And if you do, you will see the only way the local church can be forced into any part of Peter's message is to take his message out of context. Peter was preaching to Jews only. As we have seen, Peter did not say, "Hey, everyone, we're starting local churches. Please come to our meetings." Jews had no fellowship with Gentiles at this time, and neither were they fellowshipping with Gentiles 12 years later, 12 years after Pentecost. See Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, where Peter went to talk to Cornelius, and he said, "You know, it is forbidden for me to fellowship with Gentiles," 12 years after Pentecost. Pentecost was strictly for the Jews, and that's how they were all with one accord in one place. It would seem the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that the early portion of the book of Acts has a major focus on the nation of Israel. Now, I'm going to mention these verses. It's going to sound a bit monotonous for a while, but it's important that we hear them. Acts 1 and 6, the kingdom of Israel. Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Acts 2 and 36, let all the house of Israel know. Acts 3:12, ye men of Israel. Acts 4:8, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Acts 4:10, all the people of Israel. Acts 4:27, the people of Israel were gathered together. Acts 5:21, all the senate of the children of Israel. 5:31, to give repentance to Israel. Acts 5:35, ye men of Israel. Acts 7:23, the children of Israel. Acts 7:37, the children of Israel. Acts 7:42, ye house of Israel. Chapter 9 and verse 15, the children of Israel. Acts 10:36, the children of Israel. Acts 13:16, men men of Israel. 13 and 17, this people of Israel. Acts 13, 23, raised up unto Israel. Acts 13 and 24, all the people of Israel. Acts 21 and 28, men of Israel. Acts 28 and 20, the hope of Israel. Do you suppose that maybe God wants us to understand that in this portion of Scripture, the focus is on Israel? Well, we see the context. Let's look at the content of Peter's message. Keeping the context of this scripture in mind, let's examine the content of what Peter's message was to the nation of Israel. Verse 14 to 21. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Here it is. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that. What is it? It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servant and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you notice here, Peter used the word saved. Joel, in this verse, used the word delivered. Now, who was Peter talking to? Verse 5, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They'd come there for the Passover. Verse 10, Jews and proselytes. That's people who had converted to Judaism. Verse 14, ye men of Judea. Verse 22, ye men of Israel. Verse 36, all the house of Israel. That's who Peter was talking to. What did Peter say? Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea. He said at the end of the verse, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that. Peter quoted directly from Joel chapter 2 in Acts chapter 2, 17 to 21. God has not left us to speculate as to what was happening on the day of Pentecost. Verse 16 plainly tells us this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel spoke absolutely nothing about the local church age. We're talking here about the last days of Judaism, not the last days of the local church. Hebrews 1 and 2 says, God hath in these last days, that was 2,000 years ago, notice it's present tense, in these last days, 2,000 years ago, God has spoken unto us. The book of Hebrews was written to reveal to the Jewish Christians that Judaism had come to an end. This has nothing to do with the last days of the local church. Should we have women preachers? We read in Acts 2 and 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, referring to the last days of the dispensation of the law, referring to those last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Peter was not talking about something that was going to happen 2,000 years down the road during the last days of the local church. He was talking about what was happening on the day of Pentecost. He said, this is that. He was talking about the last days of the dispensation of the law. Again, quoting Joel 2, 28 and 29, Peter said, and it shall come to pass that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days, he said, will I pour out my spirit, and he did. Now Philip's daughters prophesied in those days. It says in Acts 21, 8 and 9, Philip had four daughters which did prophesy. Now, if we're going to force the local church into this portion of Scripture, we have no right to take what we like and leave what we don't like. In the local church, if it is the focus here, we better start having women preachers and we better start speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 2:17 reads, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." If the phrase "the last days" is referring to the end of the local church age, we must apply it all to the local church age, or better, keep it all in the context where it belongs. Many doctrines held by the promoters of the charismatic movement would never have been received by any thinking Christian if these verses had not been taken out of their context. And so let us consider the last days of the local church age in comparison. When Paul wrote about the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1, he was referring to the church age. He said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." That's future tense. He's looking down the road. Peter said, "This is that," that's present tense, what Joel was prophesying. Later in his epistle, Peter also referred to the last days of the local church age. And he said in 2 Peter 3:3, "There shall come," future tense, "in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts." The Bible says in the last days of the local church age that Jesus would be denied entrance into his church, Revelation 3:20. This is the opposite of the last days of the law, recorded in Acts chapter 2. There we see within a very short time, thousands upon thousands of people were receiving the message preached by Peter about the kingdom. Now, the prophecy of Joel is completely Jewish. When Peter was quoting from the book of Joel, he was quoting from a book that is totally Jewish in context and in content. For instance, I'll give you these verses again. Might sound a bit monotonous, but it's important. Joel chapter 2, 27, "I am in the midst of Israel." Joel 3 and 2, "My heritage, Israel." 3 and 16, "The voice from Jerusalem." 3 and 16 again, "The children of Israel." Joel 2 and 32, "In Jerusalem shall be deliverance." Joel 3 and 1, "The captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." Joel 3 and 6, "Judah and the children of Jerusalem." Joel 3:16, "He uttered his voice from Jerusalem." 3 and 16 again, "The strength of the children of Israel." Joel 3:17, "Then shall Jerusalem be holy." 3 and 20, "Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation." The prophecy of Joel is totally, completely Jewish in nature. Now, if your pastor got up and announced next Sunday that there was going to be a men's meeting, you would not assume that the men's meeting was for nursery workers. If his announcement was made concerning the men's meeting and the word "men" was repeated 14 times, we would assume the meeting was not for nursery workers. The word "Israel" is mentioned 14 times in the first 9 chapters of Acts. Why would we assume this portion of Scripture is talking about the local church? Now, what we need to do is keep everything in its context. For instance, let's look at the word "whosoever" and keep it in context. The phrase "whosoever shall call" appears 3 times in the Scriptures. In Joel 2 and 32, it says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Quoting from that portion of Scripture, Peter said in Acts 2 and 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved," translated "delivered" in Joel 2 and 32. Romans 10 and 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now in Acts 2 and 21, Peter was quoting Joel 2 and 32. He said, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It is certainly a fact that anyone who trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. We do no injustice to Scripture applying this verse to the salvation of an individual, but we must remember to keep all Scripture in its context and make sure we see the interpretation of the verse if we're going to understand what the teaching is here, and the teaching has to do with the nation of Israel and their kingdom. Now, the context of Joel's whosoever, let's look at that. The context is referring to being saved physically. The verses preceding Joel, whosoever, reads, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord." Then it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The context is referring to Israel being saved physically. Being saved is not always talking about going to heaven. Most of my Christian life, if someone talked to me about being saved, I would assume they were talking about trusting Christ as their Savior and going to heaven when they die. We should never put our preconceived meanings into Bible words. We must always study everything in the light of its context. For instance, Jeremiah 30, verse 7 speaks of the tribulation, and it says, "That day is great, so that there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob," or Israel's trouble, "but he," Israel, "shall be saved out of it." It's tribulation period. Being saved here has nothing to do with going to heaven. In Acts chapter 2, 21, again, Peter was talking about being saved. We must keep it in its context. He was not talking about salvation of individuals for the purpose of going to heaven. He was quoting Joel's prophecy that says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Peter used the word saved here as it's translated. Joel obviously was referring to the nation of Israel being saved from her enemies. Even when Christ was born, it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 71, that we, Israel, should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of them that hate us. Now, that does not diminish the fact one little bit that Christ came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. But remember, Jesus was being presented in the temple to Simeon, and Jesus was a light unto the Gentiles and the glory of his people, Israel. Now, in conclusion, let's look at the context of Peter's whosoever. Two important messages were being preached during Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the early part of the book of Acts. One of the messages had to do with salvation for eternal life. One was about the kingdom of Israel. We must keep them separated. In Acts chapter 2, Peter was preaching about Israel receiving her king and her kingdom, and thereby being saved from her enemies. They rejected Peter's message, and in AD 70, their enemies slaughtered the Jews and destroyed Jerusalem. Under the command of Titus, 30,000 troops battered the walls and entered the city. They destroyed everything, including Herod's temple, exactly as was spoken by Christ 40 years earlier. The population and the great numbers of Passover visitors who had been trapped there were brutally slaughtered, along with an estimated 600,000 Jews. If they had received their Messiah and the kingdom, they would have been saved or delivered from their enemies. Jesus said in Luke 19:43, "For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Scriptures, I'm going to give you a few of them that talk about being saved from our enemies, or at least Israel being saved from her enemies. Number 10:9, "Ye shall be saved from your enemies." 2 Samuel 19:9, "Save us out of the hand of our enemies." 2 Samuel 22:4, "So shall I be saved from mine enemies." Nehemiah 9:27, "Save us from the hand of our enemies." Psalm 18:3, "Save us from mine enemies." Psalm 44:7, "Thou hast saved us from our enemies." 1 Samuel 4:3, "Save us from the hand of our enemies." 1 Samuel 7:8, "Save us out of the hand of the Philistines." 1 Chronicles 16:35, "Save us from the heathen." Psalm 106:47, "Save us from among the heathen." And there are more. That should be enough to realize that when God's talking about being saved, he's not always talking about going to heaven. Let's look at Paul's whosoever when he refers to individuals being saved. In Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, Paul was referring to individuals trusting Christ as their personal Savior and being saved in a spiritual sense. He said, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When it comes to salvation of the individual, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. When it refers to the nation of Israel being saved from enemies and having a literal kingdom established on earth, there was a difference between the Jew and the Greek. The message was for the lost sheep of the house of Israel and only for them when it had to do with them receiving their Messiah and setting up a kingdom. The important rule of Bible study, we need to determine what is being said. When the Bible says they are preaching the word, we must not assume that they were preaching about salvation to an individual. Finally, when Peter preached about his message, he said, "You have killed the prince." When Paul preached his message about salvation, it says he gave himself for us. Let's look at some verses here. A major difference in the presentation of the two messages. Peter's word to Israel concerning Israel's Messiah, Acts 2:23, "By wicked hands ye have crucified and slain him." Acts 2:36, "Jesus, whom ye have crucified." Acts 3:15, "You have killed the prince." Acts 7:52, "Ye, the betrayers and the murderers." And so when we see Paul talking about receiving Christ as Savior, Galatians 1:3, "By grace be it unto you, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 1:4, "He gave himself for our sins." Galatians 2:20, "He gave himself for me." Ephesians 5:25, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." 1 Timothy 2:6, "He gave himself a ransom for all." Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself for us that we might be redeemed from all iniquity." Romans 10:15, "They preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." A major difference: by you wicked hands, you've taken the Son of God and crucified him. You killed the prince, you betrayers and you murderers. That's not how Paul preached when he preached about being saved so as to go to heaven. Well, that's a pretty long explanation of what's going on in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 32. And we haven't covered it all, actually. In verse 30, it turns to the tribulation part of it. But we'll do that maybe at another time. In the meantime, listen to this message and song. We're talking about being saved so as to go to heaven. Here's a beautiful message: saved by grace.
Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall see. But all the joy when I awake within the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story. Tell how soon 'twill be, but this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me, and I shall see him face to face. Saved by grace. Someday when fades the golden sun, beneath a rosy-tinted west, my blessed Lord will say, well done, and I shall enter into rest, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace, and I shall see him face to face.